the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I gave a quick summary on this last week, but I want to go over this in detail. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Galatians 2, 1 through 10, and here we find in this book of Galatians, Paul's defense of his apostleship and the gospel, his defense of the apostleship and the gospel. As we look at the book as a whole, it divides into three nice sections here, you might say. The first two chapters deals with the development of his argument for his apostleship and the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with the doctrine of the gospel. And chapters 5 and 6 deal with the duty with using the gospel. So the development concerning the gospel, as far as he's laying it out, the doctrine of it, and then the duty of it, and the overall picture of the book itself. In our chapter, chapter 2, Paul wants to continue his theme that he is distinct from the apostles, both in receiving the gospel and in his apostleship. He is distinct from them. He didn't get the gospel from the apostles. He didn't get his apostleship from the apostles. He's distinct from them. He distanced himself from the other apostles. He wants to make that clear. His calling as an apostle came from the Lord, not from the apostles. And his gospel came from the Lord and not from the apostles. So he wants to continue this presentation of his defense that he is distinct in message and calling from the apostles as far as the source of the gospel. However, in this chapter, he wants to indicate, and he does, he shows the unity that he has with the apostles, both in the gospel message, and in his office. So he's distinct, but he's united with the apostles. So he's trying to give this argument, this presentation. In this section, he then lays out two examples or two meetings that he has with the apostles. The first meeting, through verse 10, has to do with him going back to Jerusalem, and he meets with the apostles, and he goes over several truths here and so on. And then in the second meeting, picking it up in verse 11, he deals with how he had to rebuke several of the apostles. So in his argument, he wants to use two scenarios, two meetings that he's had to demonstrate his point here. Now remember, he was under attack. And the attack is broader than just Paul, but the attack upon anybody that puts forth the truth is both the message and the messenger. The message and the messenger. The messenger and the message. So if you are witnessing out there in the job, people will attack you for the message. They'll attack you as a person, as a messenger. So messenger, message. And so Paul is trying to deal with this. And he indicates here his authority, his sole authority comes from the Lord, both with regard to the message and to him as a messenger. And that's his point. And so he's trying to show how he has been distanced from the apostles as if somehow he was in the lineage of the apostles and they ordained him to be an apostle or something like that. And they're the ones who gave him the message. No, he got his message from the Lord and his calling his apostle from the Lord. So that's the focus here, certainly in the first two chapters here. Now he wants to talk about two meetings here. We'll talk about the first meeting today, the first meeting that he had to demonstrate his whole point here. And in the as I've outlined his meeting here, we see in verses 1 and 2 the event of the meeting. And then in verses 3 through 5, the example with regard to his meeting. So the event, the example, 3 through 5. And then in 6 through 10, the extension the apostles gave him in verses 6 through 10. So we have the event, the example, and the extension. All right, let's read these passages together in unison. So we're going in, we're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So here we go. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us under bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only that they would that we should remember the poor, the same also I was toward to do so. Father, we praise you, help us now. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. Help us understand the point of all this and the application to our lives. Pray that you'll give us understanding and blessing and to be able to use this section for thy glory, edify us through this, and bring about conviction as well in hearts and lives, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking here at Paul and the fact that he indicated back there in chapter 1 how these churches that were running well, he says, they got caught up with another gospel. So some teachers came in, and they began teaching a work salvation. You must be circumcised to be saved. That's Acts 15:1. That was the message, a work salvation. Today, the message is not you must be circumcised to be saved. The message is you must be baptized to be saved. That's the common heresy within so-called Christendom today. You have to be baptized. Catholic Church holds to that. A great deal of Protestant holds to that. You have to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't need baptism to be saved. The waters of baptism save nobody. It's like circumcision saved no one. So at this point, we have, he goes to these Gentiles, he starts churches there. They were running well. Somebody came along, Satan namely, and got them off path here, and some started believing a false teaching. And the little bit of leaven of false teaching, when it gets into the church, if it's not dealt with, it spreads. And before you know it, everybody's holding to the heresy. That's why the leaven has to be taken care of very quickly and early. There in chapter 1, as we recall, he says that when the Lord saved him, this is in verse 16, reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So when he got saved, he didn't go to anybody, including any apostle. He didn't go to any apostle and say, hey, I just got saved. Give me advice. I want to become an apostle. Help me with my message. He never did that. Never did that. He indicates as well, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles. That's where the apostleship was located this time. Remember when earlier in Saul's life, Saul of Tarsus, when he came in, he brought persecution to the Jerusalem church, and the people scattered. The apostles went back to the Jerusalem church and tried to hold the small church together after that. But he didn't go to Jerusalem. Instead, he went to Arabia. And after 3 years, apparently in Arabia, he was given biblical teaching by the Lord, revelatory truth by the Lord, about certainly the mysteries and other teachings as well. So we have this understanding about Paul. And then when he does go to Jerusalem, he saw Peter. He saw Peter for 15 days. He indicates that in verse 18. Just long enough for them to confirm the truths that they had. Peter by experience and Paul by revelation, they confirmed these truths. Then he goes to a, you might say, a lesser or secondary apostle. That's James, the Lord's brother, who was not one of the 12. He goes to James. Now, that doesn't lessen his role and so on, but James was not one of the 12. James was the Lord's brother who got converted after the resurrection. He goes to him. And then he goes to believers and churches in Syria and Cilicia. And Cilicia is where Tarsus was, so it may have been some of the churches he planted. He goes to them. And then he goes to some of the churches in Judea, but they didn't know him. But here all along the way, he has very little contact with the apostles. That's his whole point in all this. So he's giving the development of his understanding of the gospel and his calling as apostleship. Now we move into chapter 2. To chapter 2, he brings out some details here. Let's notice, first of all, the event in this meeting. It says, and then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So 14 years after what? Well, presumably after the time he was there before. So he went to Jerusalem sometime after, 3 years after, you might, we find, after he was converted. So if he was converted, well, let's put it this way. If the Lord was crucified in A.D. 30, Paul was converted sometime after that. Maybe been 30, 31, or 32. So he might have, presumably he's converted very early there in the 30s after the Lord's crucifixion. And then we've had 3 years before he goes to Jerusalem. So if he was converted, and say, in 31, we've had 3 years there, 34. And then 14 years later, that'd be, now we're 34 and 14 would be about 48. And this would give him time then for his missionary journey and then getting to Jerusalem again for the Acts 15 council. But anyway, 14 years, he says, he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, what's key about Jerusalem? That's where the apostles stayed. That's where they were, that was their headquarters. That's where they went out from and so on. So here again, he's making it clear. I wasn't dependent upon the apostles in Jerusalem. I wasn't dependent upon them. And this time he takes with him Barnabas and Titus as well. Now Barnabas was a full Jew. Titus was a Gentile. So Barnabas and Titus, and they go there. Now we have an earlier account in Acts, earlier to this. This may be what he's alluding to in Acts chapter 11. There in chapter 11 of Acts, the church of Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, the church of Antioch was reaching out to the Gentiles, and they knew Saul of Tarsus was called to go to the Gentiles, so they sent Barnabas, this is in Acts 11:25, they sent Barnabas to Tarsus to find Saul. They both come back to Antioch. They teach there for a year. And then at this time, a prophet in verse 28, Agabus, indicates a famine is coming. The famine hits the whole land, but especially hurts the Jerusalem church because they're already poor and now they're in a famine. So we see in verse 30 from Antioch, it says in verse 30, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they sent the financial relief to the Jerusalem church by Barnabas and Saul at the time of this famine. All right, so the Jerusalem church is going, is poverty stricken because of Saul's work in his pre-conversion days. Now the famine hits, so here believers want to help the Jerusalem church out. So they send Barnabas and Saul, and presumably Titus, but that's not mentioned here, there back to Jerusalem. So that may be what he's alluding to here. So he goes to Jerusalem once. Now he goes back to Jerusalem. He may be alluding to that here. At this time, when he goes to Jerusalem for a second time with Barnabas, presumably second time, and Titus, remember, 14 years later, so he's not dependent upon the Jerusalem apostles. And he goes there, and we find in verse 2, and it went up by revelation. In other words, the Lord revealed to him, you need to go to Jerusalem again. What do you mean? So Paul was being led by the revelation of the Lord, direct revelation. Paul had learned from the Lord. He learned the mysteries from direct revelation from the Lord and so on. So the Lord said, you need to go to Jerusalem. So he went. He went there to Jerusalem and verse 2, and communicated unto them, that's those in Jerusalem, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he let them know, this is the gospel I'm preaching to the Gentiles. The gospel was a gospel of faith and not a gospel of works. That's why he's preaching to the Gentiles. But privately, so he met publicly with some, but then he says, but privately to them which were of reputation. So now he has a private meeting. He has a private meeting with those of reputation. Well, those of reputation are those that are found in verse 9, James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars. So he meets with these three men in private. He apparently had a public meeting, but now he meets with these three leaders, pillars of the church. So there's James, and Peter, and John, and he meets with them, having Barnabas with him, and also Titus. All right, so at this time, James was the Lord's brother. James was apparently now the pastor of the church. We find that out in Acts 15 for sure. This is James, the Lord's brother. Peter, the number one apostle. And John. John and Peter, they were kind of a team here. So this is the apostle John. So he meets with three apostles. James, the Lord's brother. Peter and John, who seem to be pillars. So these were the leaders. So keep in mind, the pastor of the Jerusalem church at Pentecost was Peter. And then in time, Peter went out and worked with Cornelius and left and so on. And the pastor of the Jerusalem church was turned over to James, the Lord's brother. So these are the two pastors of the church. And so we find this out from Scripture here. Anyway, now he has a private meeting with these three men. And he says, gives a reason for this, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, what's the meeting about? Number one, let's keep in mind, Paul initiated the meeting. Paul was not called in by the big three saying, all right, you come on in here. We want to check you out. What are you preaching? What's your authority? Who are you? No, Paul took the initiative. Follow, this is an important point. He took the initiative. Big three, I'm meeting with you. Now, what we need to come to understanding here, I think, as he goes on to say, is big three, we want to make sure we're all preaching the same gospel, the gospel of faith, not of works, but of faith. And so, because I don't want to run with something contrary to what you're preaching and teaching, because I know what I have is the truth because I got it directly from the Lord. So we want to run together. I think that's what he's saying there. All right, then in the so we have the event meeting here. 14 years later, he initiates a meeting with the big three apostles, and he wants to talk about the gospel, and so this is his event that he has with them. But clearly, he's distinguished from them. He's distanced from them. He's separated from them. He's not dependent upon them in any way. All right, secondly, we see not only the event, but now the example. He brings along a live example. a live example named Titus. Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile. All right. So, verse 3, but neither Titus, who is with me, they mentioned that in verse 1, Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Neither was he compelled to be circumcised. Nobody compelled Titus to be circumcised. All right, now this is the first time I have circumcised, the verb or the noun, showing up here. Now, circumcision, once again, we find out in Genesis chapter 17, so I want to just review this. Have a biblical perspective, Genesis 17. And here the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. Covenant with Abraham. And the covenant, we see in Genesis chapter 17, is an everlasting covenant in verse 7. He made with him and his seed. That's Abraham's seed. That's Jews. And every man child is to be circumcised. Now, we can go through all this, but why this action involved here is a covenant? Because it has to do with the seed promise. Procreation, seed promise, Genesis 3:15, that's the whole point of all this. So, you know, without getting into details, we understand these things. All right, so because the Gentiles did not practice this. They did not practice this. And yet this was practiced by the Jews. Now, some say the Jews picked this up from the Gentiles. No, they didn't. They got this from their Lord. The Gentiles didn't practice this till after the Jews practiced this. All right? All right. So, now, we have the covenant. But Paul's point in Romans 4 is that Romans 4, Paul indicates that Abraham believed the Lord, he cites Genesis 15, which comes before Genesis 17. So Abraham believed the Lord long before he's ever circumcised. Very clear there. Abraham was not saved by circumcision. All right. Circumcision had to do with males relating to being compliant to the Abrahamic covenant and the promises of Abraham, which would include a Messiah, by the way. All right. So, anyway, in all of this, Titus was a Greek, a Gentile. He did not need this. Now, let's look in another passage that relates to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, Paul says this about when people get saved. And he says it in the context by way of persecution. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, people get saved. He says, is any man called being circumcised? It's called unto salvation. Let him not become uncircumcised. Apparently there was a procedure. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So, whether you're saved as a Jew or a Gentile, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So, at this point, I'm just bringing out this. Some Gentiles say, since I am not a Jew, I'm not going to allow this. Now, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing now. You have liberty to go either route on this. Okay, you got liberty to go either route. So sometimes parents are struggling with their little boys when they come along. You've got liberty to go either route. It's nothing. Nothing spiritually, it's nothing physically now. And so he indicates these things. All right, now let's come back to our passage. Our passage here indicates that Titus was not compelled. Now, verse 4 goes on to say that, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. All right, think of this now. So, there were false brethren came in. False brethren came into these Galatian churches, these Gentile churches. False brethren came in. They came in. And notice, he uses three words here in the passage to indicate a military coup or military takeover. All right, first of all, they came in to spy out. They sent spies. Spies in. That's a military term. All right, came in, and then spy out. Then they came in unawares. All right, that's the first point I should have made. They came unawares, secretly. Then they came in to spy out, and then they came in to make bondage. So here we have the three military terms here. Came in unawares to spy out and make bondage. That's what the enemy does to the local church. Comes in unawares, spy out what's going on. Who can I target? Hey, who can I target here? And then bondage. So they come in. They don't come in looking like a an ISIS character. They come in looking like, hey, I'm just like everybody else here. And they start targeting out. Hey, who's weak here? Who's weak? Who's weak in the assembly? Who's open to this? Who's open to this? See, who's open to what I have to say? Now, Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians 11, I might say. So, 1 Corinthians 11, we deal with these things when they come up in the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's indicating, talking about women in the local church, women in the local church. And he talks about the hair length on women. And the woman's hair is her covering, by the way. It's the natural covering. The woman's hair is her natural covering. And so men are to have relatively short hair. Women are to have relatively long hair. We're not talking about inches. I'm talking about relative. Relative. So if from behind you're a woman, you look like a man, too short. If from behind you're a man, you look like a woman, too long. I mean, we're not talking about inches. All right. Now, institutions might want to talk about inches, and fundamentalism's talked about inches. We're not talking about that. But the bigger point here is Paul says, in verse 10, he's talking about women who are demonstrating their submission to their husband. If they don't have any hair, then they need to have an artificial covering. If they have hair, then that becomes their covering if they're in submission to their husband. But in verse 10, he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authority or demonstrate authority, or she's under authority, basically, on her head because of the angels. Angels are the demonic realm. So the demons are looking around. Where's the rebel? All right, false teacher. Here's the rebel. Here, right over here, here's the rebel. That's the one you go after. All right, now, this is what Scripture says here. So don't get upset with me. I'm the mere messenger. But this is the message. But this is the message that the false brethren, they come in. Unawares, they look around, they spy out. Where's the weakness? Just what always happens in a military battle or in some sort of combat. You look for your enemy's weakness. It's true in sports, true in any activity. You look for the opposition's weakness, and you go after the weakness. So, who's the weak one here? Who's the weak one? And who's got a history? All right. And then they bring in the bondage. All right, so this is what Paul's saying. And this is what happened to the Galatian churches. And the reason these Galatian churches are not standing today is that they succumb to the heresy. They all got under bondage. All right, so anyway, we move on. Verse 5, Paul says, to whom, that's the false brethren, we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, he didn't want to listen to these false teachers for any time at all. He didn't want to entertain their thoughts. Says, no, not even for an hour. We gave them place. We gave them place for by subjection. Did we do that? No, we didn't do that. That's what he's saying. That's my counsel with Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to the door. Don't give them space or a place for their agenda. There's your front door. You tell them, this is my agenda and this is what you need to hear. I'm not interested in giving you back and forth. Oh, you believe this? Well, this is what I believe. You believe that? No, I'm not interested in back and forth. This is the plan. I'm not going to debate you, Jehovah's Witness. There's no debate. Jesus Christ is God. He is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God. He's the true God. That usually stops the conversation. I'm not going to have debates with them. I'm not going to entertain them and so on. I want to hear what you have to say. Maybe there's something I missed in the Bible that you can bring out and help me. No, that's dangerous. You don't give them space. There's not place for debating in a local church. I used to think of this, that some places, churches would have debates over creation. So they invite in big creationists, and then they'd invite in atheists, and so in the congregation would get to hear the debates. Well, this is tossing out seeds of air to the congregation that might be weak. There's no place for that. Amen. No place for that. Now, we can have discussion, and sometimes you might say, well, I didn't quite get your point, or did you really look at this, Pastor? We can start in private, look at that, and then and we can take it from there. But anyway, he didn't give them any time. He didn't give them the time of the day, you might say. I mean, you got time right here. He didn't even tell them what hour it was. He didn't give them the time of the day. See, so he wasn't involved and wasn't interested in what they had to say. But we want to tell you about the gospel of works. And there's some points you've missed, Paul. No, I haven't missed any points. I'm not interested in any of that. Period. Amen. That's it. We're done. Amen. All right. Now, verse 6. Well, that's 3 through 5. That's the example. Now, the extension. The extension that the apostles gave to Paul after he explains all this. So let's look here now in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, now he's moving beyond the false brethren. So verses 4 and 5 are kind of a interjection here. He's moving beyond these. But he's going back to, but these who seem to be somewhat. That's the pillars. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. All right, so Paul's point is, although, thank God, they're in the office of apostleship, that doesn't matter right now. That doesn't matter right now. That they are pillars, they're apostles. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. All right, so you run into somebody of great rank. They're still a sinner. They're unsaved. They need to hear the gospel. You know, now you can treat them with respect, respectful titles and so on. If you met the president one-on-one, you'd want to respect his office. But he's a sinner, just like you and me. He needs to hear the gospel. Or any other person. So there's a fine line. We don't disrespect the office, but we need to realize that every individual in any office of the Bible is still a sinner and is nothing. Amen. Respect the office, but realize the men that are in it. And I mentioned this before, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul. He was a nothing in a great office. All right, but anyway, here he says this. But his whole point in saying this is, I wasn't there trying to butter up the apostles because they are great men and I needed their favor. They're big nothings in this office. So he makes that clear. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. So when I meet up with the Lord is not going to say, Pastor Strauss. No. Okay, likewise with you. All right. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. That's an important point there. And Paul met the apostles, said, they added nothing to me. They didn't ordain me to be apostle, number one. And they didn't add anything to my gospel, number two. You see that? They didn't add anything to me. Because I had everything I needed. I had the gospel from the Lord, and I had my apostleship from the Lord. So what could they add to me? You follow that? That's what he's saying there. See how significant this passage is? Amen. For his authority. Amen. His authority. All right, so they add nothing to me. But contrarywise, it goes on, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, well, how'd they see that? They saw it in Titus. Titus standing right here. There's Titus. Titus, how'd you get saved? Well, I didn't get saved by being circumcised, because I never was. I believed, I repented of my sin, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me, he changed my life. Here's my example. Here's Titus. Amen. So, one Gentile. That's all I needed. One Gentile. And this is when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me. And, of course, they had Barnabas there. And Barnabas went with him on the first missionary journey. So Barnabas could say, yes, we saw many Gentiles saved. So he had Barnabas, he had Titus there. And then he goes on to say, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Peter was to go to the Jews. So Peter demonstrated this there in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4. He's preaching to the Gentiles. Preaching to the Jews there around the temple. He's winning Jews to the Lord. 5,000 at one time were saved, and so he's winning the Jews. Now, he did go to Cornelius, but later on he writes 1 and 2 Peter to the scattered Jews. 1 and 2 Peter written to the scattered Jews. That's what he says there, to those the diaspora. Diaspora means the scattered ones. And the same group that James wrote to, 1 Peter, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and so on. All right, so he wrote the Jews there. All right, so Peter went to the Jews, Paul went to the Gentiles. They both came to recognize this. All right. And verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. So he that wrought effectually, who's that? That's the Lord, who used Peter to win thousands. Acts chapter 2, 3,000, later on, 5,000. Peter was used effectually to win thousands to the Lord. Peter did. Lend thousands of Jews to the Lord. Wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision. The same Lord, was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And Paul could say, look at all these Gentile churches I started. I started them, but the Lord worked effectually through me to win Gentiles. You see, so they got testimony. So nobody could argue that. Yes, Peter won thousands of Jews. Paul won hundreds, if not thousands, of Gentiles. Titus is a prime example. Barnabas could testify to that. Paul has everything laid out here. But where did he get his gospel and where did he get his apostleship? He didn't get it from the apostles. He got it from the Lord. That's his ongoing point. So he indicates that. And then in verse 9 he says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So see, it's not all about Paul, it's about God's grace. God is the one who's gracious towards Paul to enable him to do this. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That is, they laid their hands on them, and they united with them and saw them as an extension. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so that's what they did. They realized this. We're preaching the same gospel. Same gospel works to Jews and it works to Gentiles. And we have our distinct calling of apostleship. The 12 had theirs. Paul had his calling. He had complete authority as an apostle with the authoritative gospel that he's preaching, just like they did. So in this case, we see now in verse 9, Paul and the apostles were united in both Paul's calling concerning apostleship and Paul's reception of the gospel. They were united in this. But Paul initiated this. And he was very clear here that he wasn't there to try to polish them up or to seek or beg for their approval alone. And if we miss that point, all we have to see is in the next meeting that he has, he repudiates and reproves publicly Peter and Barnabas. To make it clear, he didn't gain anything from these apostles. So, we see their extension of their hands to him, indicating their unity and their recommendation as well to him. And verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. All right? We've got the same gospel. We have our callings, our individual callings as apostles. Just remember the poor. Of course, that's a biblical teaching here. Remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. Now, here, the Jews in Jerusalem say, and don't forget the poor. Well, who would the poor be? The Jews in Jerusalem. Don't forget us. When you're out there ministering to the Gentiles, don't forget us. And of course, Paul didn't forget them because he took a collection from the Gentiles and came back the third time he goes to Jerusalem. He brings it back, and that's when he's captured there in Acts chapter 21. But they say, don't forget the poor. Remember the poor. And of course, that'd be others individuals as well. But now notice they're in unity. So they were in unity around the gospel and their individual callings as apostle. They're in unity. So there's a distinction on the one hand, and there's a unity. Now our unity, see our unity here at the Bible Baptist Church is around truth. We unite around truth. We're not united around other things necessarily. We don't have to be united around other things. We're not united around personalities. We're not united around individuals' liberties or limitations to these liberties. Follow that? Not necessarily united around these things. Now, we're not disunited when there is error in all this, but you know, we're united around truth. But we have liberty in the Lord, and some would claim this is my liberty. Others might say, well, you need to put some limitations on your liberty, not mine. We're not united around these things necessarily. Example. I have liberty as a believer and a member of this church to enjoy sports. Been ball part of my life, all right? Not everybody in our church necessarily enjoys sports. That's fine. I've got liberty within that. I don't let it consume me, all right? But we're not. But when I come here, I don't come here to talk about sports because we're not united around sports. You follow that? Yeah. We're united around truth. Now I realize truth does move into some of these areas of liberty. But the truth in these areas of liberty is you don't want to be consumed by your liberty. You don't want your liberty to be illegal or unethical or anti-government. You know, we already talked about these things. But you and I may not have complete fellowship over things that are like liberty, but we can have complete fellowship over doctrine and truth. You follow that? You see that? There's a distinction here. We need to see that distinction. So the point here is they had unity over truth. We want to have unity over truth. Now in the other areas, that's why some folks here, they enjoy certain people and others enjoy other people and so on. Nothing wrong with that, because they can have unity in some of these areas. But we all need to enjoy each other when we have unity around truth. You follow that? See that? And so Paul had unity with the apostles. They had unity with him. So Paul's whole point now is where I'm united with the apostles, but I didn't get anything from the apostles. That's his point. Now, if that wasn't sufficient, he has to go after two pillars in the next section and repudiate these two pillars because of what they were doing was undermining everything Paul had just presented here. So we'll look at that next time. But here we see Paul's two meetings here. Now, this is what Galatians is all about. But this is very important. This is very important. Our authority. Our authority. When the Bible indicates a certain individual wrote a book of the Bible, we need to believe that by faith. When liberals come in and say, no, that person didn't write that, that's an attack upon the authority of Scripture. And if that point falls, then what else is going to fall? It's a slippery slope. If we say Paul didn't write Galatians, then we're done for. It's just a matter of time. Nobody in the Bible wrote anything. And before you know it, we don't believe anything. Follow that? So it starts here. Now, I realize there's some books that don't have names on them, but certainly in this case, and Paul, as he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and he puts his name on all 13 books that he wrote the book, when he writes to Gentiles, it's very clear. And so this has to do with authority. See, one of the big issues in life is authority. And gets back to Sunday school. I'm king in my kingdom. I'm the authoritative one. But wait a minute, as king in my kingdom, as authoritative one, I am under the ultimate authority. And if I'm not right with the ultimate authority, then my authority is going to fall apart. So everything's about authority, kingship, ruling. And again, it relates back to our individual selves and our relationship with the Lord. So here we have Paul's defense of himself. And he has two examples this chapter, two meetings. We've looked at the first meeting. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we think about these things and examine our own lives. And are we in submission to the Lord, our own authority? And then how are we ruling? We pray that you'll bless us and help us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.